All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 for the message this morning. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you, and I would encourage you to take a Bible and follow along, and that will help you get more out of what I'm going to say and be a benefit to you. So Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 2. And it's in the New Testament. And 2 is right after 1. You can't miss it, all right? I don't know what else to tell you. All right, so Acts chapter 2. This is a familiar chapter to if you've been saved for any length of time, know anything at all about your Bible. This was the day of Pentecost, 10 days after the disciples had been with Jesus when he ascended to heaven. And he told them to tarry in the upper room in chapter 1, and so they did. And 10 days after the ascension, on the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days after the Passover, after when Christ was crucified, 50 days later was Pentecost, and they were in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came upon them. We're all familiar with the first part of this chapter, when verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We all know about that part. In verse 9, you will see in verse 9, 10, and 11 that there were people there, Jews there in Jerusalem, from all over the known world. From all over the known world. They were there to celebrate the Passover, and they stayed for Pentecost, these connecting holidays. And so there were people there from everywhere. And so Peter and the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were amazed at what they saw. They could not believe what they were seeing. In verse 12, they said, "What meaneth this? What meaneth this?" And in verse 14, if you'll look at it, it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them." All right, now look at me. Here's what happened. The day of Pentecost came, and there were thousands and thousands of people in Jerusalem. And Pentecost, the Spirit of God fell upon the apostles. And they started winning people to Christ. They started telling people about the Lord Jesus. And the people were amazed because you'll see all the verse 9, verse 10, verse 11. You will see all of these nationalities, and these people were from all these different places. Now, the disciples spoke in their native tongue. They spoke their native language. And yet, verse 7, the people were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" In other words, they weren't from the verse 9, they weren't Parthians, and they weren't Medes, and they weren't Elamites, and from Cappadocia, or from Asia, or from Pamphylia, or from Egypt. They were Galileans. Now, they didn't get up there and speak in all these different languages. They spoke in their native tongue, the message of Christ. You with me? But yet, look at verse 8. It says that these men said, these people from all these different regions of the world, they said, "But how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" So the miracle at Pentecost was not in the speaking. The miracle at Pentecost was in the hearing. Nod your heads. All right? Peter didn't stand up and preach 20 different sermons. He preached one sermon. And these people heard him in their language. That's the miracle of Pentecost. Now, I'm all for speaking in tongues when you do it like this. But they don't do it like this, do they? No. All right? So they're all, look at verse 12. So they're all saying, when they see this, they go, wow, what's going on here? What in the world is happening here? And that's when Peter stands up in verse 14 and look at it, lifted up his voice. Do you know what he's doing here? Preaching. He's preaching a message. And he says, first of all, in verse 14, he said, hearken unto my words. Verse 15, these men are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it's only the third hour of the day. All right, what's the third hour? All right, 6 is the first hour, 7, 8, 8 o'clock in the morning. These guys aren't drunk. You don't know how to explain this. They're not drunk. They're full of the Holy Spirit. That's why they're happy, and that's why they're rejoicing. And he said, they are not drunken, verse 15, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And Joel in the Old Testament said that in the last days, God was going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Now that prophecy was fulfilled right here on the day of Pentecost. And so that's what they were doing, giving the gospel. Now, look at verse 21. Peter said, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? From hell, from their sins. Can be saved from their sins so they can go to heaven. It will come to pass. Joel said, the day is coming when whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so that's what Peter said was happening. All right, now, here's the message that Peter gave. Look at verse 22. He said, ye men of Israel. Now, after he explained to them what was happening, after he told them, this is what Joel, the prophet Joel, said was coming, in verse 22, he now preaches the sermon to those men of Israel that were there. Listen to what he said. Verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. Right there is your subject. That's the subject of the sermon. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. In other words, Peter said to all these men that were there, and all these men had been there for a long time. They came to celebrate the feast days, the Passover and Pentecost. So they had been there. And they heard Jesus preach. They saw Jesus heal. They witnessed the miracles that he performed. And Peter said, this Jesus, this man, approved of God and validated to be who he claimed to be by the things that he did. And you saw him do them. You know that he was who he claimed to be. Yet, you killed him. You crucified him. Look at verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken. Him sent by God, you have taken. Him you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Wow. Man, can you imagine that? I mean, Peter walks out, sticks his bony finger in their faces and says, you guys killed him. You knew who he was and you killed him. Wow, that's pretty bold, don't you think? That's pretty brazen. But that's what he did. He said that with your wicked hands you have crucified and slain. But then look at verse 24, whom God hath raised up. There it is. There's the gospel right there, folks. Years ago in the first church that I pastored, I was 22 years of age and just getting started in the ministry. And we had this little old lady in our church. She was about 92 years old at the time. Her name was Mrs. Reed. She was only about this big. I think every year she just got smaller and smaller. She was just in a perpetual stage of shrink. I mean, just get smaller and smaller as each day passed. But she was sharp in her mind as she could be. And she would always wear a hat to church. In the springtime, it had a little flower on it. In the wintertime, it would have some kind of little bird on it or something. And I could always tell how I was doing by which way the bird was moving or the flower was moving. You know, I mean, I knew I was doing good if it was going this way. But if it was going this way, I thought, what did I just say? And I would back up a little bit. And to be honest with you, she intimidated the daylights out of me. I was scared to death, that little gal. And one Sunday morning, I was just preaching up a storm, and I did, as is my habit to do, I put my watch down. Not that it means anything. It's just what I do, all right? I don't ever look at it. It's just what I do. And I had my watch laying there, and I'm preaching up a storm, just going to town. I was preaching on the crucifixion, and I preached what I thought was a great message on the crucifixion. And I got down to the end of it and gave the invitation. And then we dismissed church. And I was going, I went back to the door to shake hands with folks as they went out. And here come Mrs. Reed. And she looked over her glasses at me. And she didn't have any teeth. And so she kind of, you know, gnawed her gums together. So I thought, oh, man, here it comes. And sure enough, it came. She pointed her finger at me and she said, now, look here, you little preacher. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, when you preach Jesus on the cross, make sure before you close the service that you resurrect him from the grave. And I said, yes, ma'am. And I have since learned I don't ever preach on the cross without preaching the resurrection. You've got to let folks know. And that's what Peter did. He said, you have slain him, but God hath raised him from the grave, whom God hath raised up, verse 24, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Wow, what a sermon. What a powerful sermon. Now, let's pray, and then I want to speak to you from this 23rd verse. And I want you to see the crucifixion of our Savior this morning as portrayed by the Apostle Peter. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you now for the Bible, and I pray you'll bless as the Bible is proclaimed this morning. Thank you for the Word of God. What a powerful message is this message from Peter. And Father, I pray that you will bless this morning as we look at it and just speak to our hearts and show us our need of the Lord Jesus today. I pray that you will move and work in our midst here today, and we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I've got about 28 minutes if I'm looking at this right, so give me your undivided attention, and I want you to see three things this morning from this passage of Scripture. Peter did not mince words. I mean, he put it right on these people, that they were guilty of killing the Son of God. He blamed these Jews for the bloody, awful, and cruel death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not beat around the bush. He just told them, you're guilty, you did it, and shame on you for doing it. He said, God sent him. But and he sent him to die. But you're the ones that did it. And he said, shame on you for doing it. But God did not leave him dead. God resurrected him from the grave. Now, folks, there's a reason that God sent his son. He sent him to take your sin debt and mine. You see, somebody has to pay your sin debt. Either you're going to pay it yourself. Now, listen to me. Either you're going to pay it yourself for all eternity in hell. And it is a debt that you will never get paid off. Or you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ and that God knew what he was doing when he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, as it says in verse 21. And you can call upon the Lord and let the Lord Jesus pay your sin debt. But any way you look at it, somebody has got to pay your sin debt. Now, it's either going to be you or it's going to be Jesus. If it's you, it's in hell for all eternity. If it's Jesus, he's already paid it in his death, burial, and resurrection. But somebody has to pay your sin debt. Now, let's think about that from this sermon that Peter gave us. There are three things I want you to see. Number one, I want you to notice with me that Peter talks about the character of the crucified. He talks about the character of the crucified. Look at verse 23. In verse 23, he says, him. The first word in verse 23 is the word him. Oh, this one who was crucified has got to be carefully examined, folks. And that's exactly what the Apostle Peter does. He carefully examines the Savior. And I want you to notice in verse 22, that Peter takes a close look at our Lord's character. The one crucified was Jesus of Nazareth. And Peter says that he was a man approved of God and shown to be the Son of God by the miracles and the wonders and the signs which God did through him while he was in their midst. And Peter's point is that they saw Christ and they knew that he was God. These people who crucified Jesus were the people who saw his life. They watched him. There was not a single one of them that could point a finger at Jesus and accuse him of sin. Not a one. Think of that. There was not a one. Now you just get in your mind's eye all these thousands of people that Peter is preaching to. You just get in your mind's eye. See him standing there. And there's Peter with his old bony finger out just going at it. And realize that Peter is telling all these people that there is not a single one of you that could point a finger at Jesus and accuse him of sin. Not a one. They saw him, they heard him, they watched him, but not a one of them could accuse him of being a sinner. None of them could see that in him because his character was impeccable. And the reason it was impeccable was because Jesus was without sin. He was virgin born so as not to inherit the sin nature. He lived for 33 and a half years on this planet and never committed even one sin against God or man. Imagine that, folks. Every single thing he did, it was good. Everything, every thought, every spoken word, every deed, all was without sin. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7 and verse 37, here's the testimony of the scriptures. The Bible says, he hath done all things well. Could that be said of you? Couldn't be said of me. But it could be said of Jesus. I have mentioned to you on any number of occasions in sermons that when you read the four Gospels, and I want you to pay attention to the Living Cross tonight, or Tuesday night, or Thursday night, or Friday night, whenever you're here, and I want you to notice that they have worked it into the Living Cross, when that the four Gospel writers go to great effort to make sure that you and I understand when we read Christ's story. They went to great effort to make sure that you and I understand that Jesus was not a sinner. He went to the cross and died, yes, but not because of his own sin. He died for our sins. And the Bible, the gospel writers make sure that we know that. He did not sin. He did nothing wrong. He was a just man. He was not a sinner like all the rest of us. But yet, in spite of his sinless life, we are told that he was crucified. His character was above all reproach. And yet, he was crucified by these religious people. What a great truth is revealed here, folks. You see, the better you live and perform, the greater will be the animosity to you by others. Remember that the Lord Jesus told the disciples that they should not be surprised if the world hated them. Why? Because the world hated him, that's why. And sure enough, the world hated the disciples. Every one of them died a martyr's death because they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that offended others. But notice that it was the religious leaders who attacked Jesus here. Ask yourself this question, dear friend. It's 2,000 years later, but has anything changed? And the answer is no. It is still the religious leaders today who are attacking Jesus. We went out knocking on doors yesterday, and I don't know what everybody else's experience was, but I know what my experience was. And you know what? I didn't run into anybody that cussed me. Nobody. I'm so thankful for that too. I really am. I mean, you knock on somebody's door and they come to the door and, "Hi, I'm Pastor Norris from the church, The Open Door. We're having this program at our church tomorrow night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, called The Living Cross. And I think you and your family would really enjoy it. And I want to give you a personal invitation to come and see The Living Cross." "Oh, thank you, sir. Yeah, we'll try and come." I hope they do. Either that or a bunch of people lied to me yesterday. But they were kind. I didn't find anybody. I had two people just say, "No, I don't think I'm interested. I don't go to church anywhere. I'm not religious, but thank you anyway," and shut the door and go. Only two. Everybody else smiled, happy. One guy thanked me three times for coming to his door. "Thank you." I said, "You're welcome." "Thank you." I said, "Yeah, you're welcome. I mean, you came to see me. Thank you." I said, "You're welcome. We're going to get in an argument over me coming to visit you." Here's the sad thing. It's 2,000 years later. Has anything changed? I tell you, it hasn't. Because I want you to realize, folks, that all over America, religious leaders, pastors, are going to stand in pulpits all over America today, and they're going to deny that Jesus is the Son of God. I don't understand that. They're going to deny that Jesus was virgin born. They're going to deny that this is God's holy, preserved, eternal word. They're going to deny that he resurrected from the grave. They will deny the mighty miracles that are recorded in the Bible. You see, there are men today who think they know more than God and think they know more than the Bible. And folks, listen, nothing's changed. I listened to a well-known reverend in an interview the other day, and he was asked by the host if he believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And the reverend said, well, I suppose no man can really know the answer to that question. Well, I jumped off the couch. I said, wait a minute. Yes, you can know the answer to that question. Jesus said right here in the book, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I suppose no man can know the answer to that question. Well, yes, you can know the answer to that question. You see, if people would just believe the word of God, Jesus said he was God in the flesh. He very clearly told us that he was God in the flesh. But the overwhelming majority of the religious world today rejects that claim. And listen, Christian, if you're going to believe in Christ, stand for him. Stand up for him. And obey his word, and do not be surprised when you are the object of the world's hatred and rejection. They hated him, and they will hate you for loving him. Imagine it. His character was flawless. No one could point a finger and accuse him. There was no sin to be accused of. And yet, even with his perfect character, they took him and they crucified him on Calvary's cross. Amazing, isn't it? Second thing I want you to notice from this verse, not only do we see the character of the crucified, but then secondly, I want you to notice the control of the crucifixion. You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, what I mean by that, folks, is this. God did not lose control of things at Calvary. He did not lose control of things at Calvary. God was in complete control of every single aspect of that event. The betrayal by Judas, the arrest in the garden, the trial before the Sanhedrin, the meeting with Annas and Caiaphas, the meeting the next morning with Pontius Pilate, the meeting with King Herod, where Jesus, like a sheep before her shearers, is dumb, and he opened not his mouth. I mean, every part of it was in perfect control. God knew exactly what he was doing. And folks, I submit to you that the Lord Jesus did not die until it was time. He did not die 1 second early, nor did he die 1 second late. Sometimes it seems like evil man is in charge and that only evil will prevail. But folks, always remember that God is in control. Nothing is ever going to happen unless God permits it to happen. Hey, folks, think about it this way. The devil is nothing more than a yes man. He can only do what God allows him to do. Nothing is going to happen unless God allows it. God is in complete control. And even at Calvary, where it looked like evil was in charge, I submit to you that God was in charge. Even on that awful day when the Son of God was nailed to the old rugged cross, it was all done under the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, according to our text. That's what Peter said. Old Pilate thought he was in charge, though, didn't he? You remember that? In John chapter 19 and verse 10, Pilate said to Jesus, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" And Jesus said to him in verse 11, "Pilate, you could have no power against me at all except it were given you from above." I'm telling you, folks, God was in control. And I want you to know that God is still in control of things today. I know that there are a lot of people who think that they run their own lives, but just because they leaven God out of their lives does not make them all powerful. No, sir, God is still in control. God is still on the throne. I hope you'll realize that. I was telling you a week or so ago about that man that I sat beside of in the airplane on the way down to the SWORD board meeting down in Nashville. And And we started talking, and he was asking me where I was going, and I was telling him where I was going and what the sword was all about. And he wanted nothing to do with the Lord. I mean, he told me that very plainly, but you know, it wasn't any place he could go. You know, every seat on that airplane was taken. So he couldn't get up and leave. And they had that fastened seatbelt sign on. So it wasn't like he could get up and go somewhere. So I thought, well, he ain't going nowhere. I'll just talk. I'll just tell him about it. And so we just talked the whole way down. And he basically told me right off the bat, he didn't want anything to do with the Lord. And so I wouldn't let him get away with that. And so he thought for a little bit, and he said, you know, I'm doing just fine without God in my life. And I said, really? Really? He told me that he was in control of his own destiny, not God. And I started laughing. Not, you know, chuckle, not he laughing, just kind of giggling, you know, like you have no idea what you're saying here. And he looked at me and he said, what? And I said, sir, you are gravely mistaken right here. You mean to tell me that you're in control of your destiny, not God? You're going to decide where you're going to spend eternity, not God. I don't want God. I said, yeah, but you're missing my point, sir. You're going to stand here and tell me that you're in control of your destiny, not God. I said, sir, that's where you are mistaken. Because the day is coming when you're going to have to stand before the Lord. And if you don't trust Christ as your personal Savior, you're not going to be in charge of anything. You're going to hear God say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. It's not going to be your decision. It's going to be God's decision. You see, right now is your decision and my decision. I decided in 1970, when I was 16 years of age, to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. What have you decided? What have you decided? You see, God's in control. And God was in control when his son went to that cross. He sent him there to die for you, so that you could go to heaven when you die. God's in control. God's in charge. God is still on the throne. And things happen as he determines. But then there's one more thing I want you to see here. I want you to notice the corruption of these crucifiers. Peter said, look at verse 23 again. Peter said that ye have taken and by your wicked hands have crucified. Wow. Peter just, I mean, man, he laid it on him, didn't he? You see, the fact that God is in control, that didn't exonerate these people as far as Peter was concerned. God was in control, but that did not exonerate these people. The apostle Peter boldly condemned the actions of these people. As a matter of fact, he defines what they did as wicked behavior. Don't you think it must have taken a great deal of intestinal fortitude for Peter to stand up in front of all these people and accuse them of murdering an innocent man and then calling their behavior wicked? Wow. I'm telling you, folks, it must have taken a great deal of boldness for Peter to look these people in the face and call what they did evil, an evil act. And every time I read this, I kind of chuckle to myself a little bit, because all I have to do is just generically say that you're a sinner. And boy, I got them waiting in the hallway for me. I've had people put their hands on their hips and, what you call me a sinner for? I said, wait a minute, I didn't call you a sinner. God called you a sinner. If you're going to get mad at anybody, get mad at God. Don't get mad at me. No, I heard you. You stood up here and said, I was a sinner. Well, you are, but I know that because God said you were a sinner. You see, the Bible says, for all have sinned. Does that not include you? Huh? Is your name, if I miss something in the margin of my Bible, is there a little footnote somewhere down at the bottom that exempts you from the word all? No, we're all sinners. So when I stand up here and generically say, for all have sinned, sorry, but that includes you. You say, well, I don't like you calling me a sinner. Well, you're just going to have to get over it. Because God says we're sinners. I didn't say it, God said it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I mean, I had a man out in the hallway one time. He said, how dare you call me a sinner? He was angry at me. And I said, sir, it's just what the Bible says. We're all sinners. But you know, the world doesn't want to hear that today. Oh, no, you cannot name sin and you cannot name sinners today. If you call sin what it is, you've offended half your crowd right there. Everybody wants to be patted on the back and told how good they are. Everybody wants to be patted on the back and told how good they are, their wife is, and all their kids are. Well, I'm sorry, but your little rotten kids are sinners. Sky's blue and the grass is green and snow's white. It's weather's miserable in Maryland, and some things just are what they are. And your kids are sinners, and so are you. You say, well, I don't like that. Take it up with God. I'm just repeating what God said. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All? Check it. Look it up. It means everybody. And if you find a dictionary that has a little asterisk on there, and down at the bottom it says, except for, and your name is there, bring it to me. I want to see it. It's not that I'm not going to take your word for it. I just want you to prove it to me that you have been exempted from being a sinner. Because the truth is, we're all sinners. And did you ever notice, you don't have to teach the little urchins how to sin. They know how to do it. Did you ever notice that those little rascals can look you square in the eye and lie to you and not even blink? How'd they learn to do that? They got it from you. You say, well, I didn't do that. Yes, you did. Check with your parents. They'll tell you the truth about you. I've had people say, well, if you knew my grandmother, if ever there was a saint, my grandmother was. I'm sorry. As nice as your grandmother is, your grandmother was a sinner. That's just the way we all are. But now here's the good news. And this is where, look at the full circle of this sermon. Look at what Peter did. Verse 24. He's talking about Jesus. They took him and put him on the cross. But wait a minute. He didn't stay dead, did he? He died on that cross. You say, well, now how do you know he died? Because they buried him. You see, that's what you do to dead people. You bury them. Right? They buried him. But look at verse 24. Whom God hath raised up. God resurrected his son. You see, the truth is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But here's the good news. There is a Redeemer for all of us sinners. You see, Jesus died and was buried and then resurrected from the grave and got the victory over death and sin. And now, going back to what Joel said in verse 21, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved. There is a Redeemer. Hey, look at me, folks. Here's what it means. This is what Peter was saying to all those people. Can you see them in your mind's eye? And Peter's got his finger out. And he said, you can't condemn him. There's no way. You cannot find one sin in him. And boy, they all looked at one another and said, that's right, you know. We didn't find a sin in him. But yet you killed him. With your wicked hands, you killed him. But God didn't leave him dead. God raised him up. And now Peter looks at him and points his finger and he says, now look here, all you sinners, look. If you don't come to Jesus and get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. You need to get saved. And I want you to look at what these people did. You know, this is amazing to me. It's just amazing to me. Look at that. Peter's out there. He preached the skin right off their faces. You know, I mean, he peeled the hide right off of them. But then look at what happened in verse 37. Look at it. It says, now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That amazes me. You know, I preach the same thing and I go out here in the hallway and I got to defend myself. I don't know if you all know this. I'm sure you do. But in this day and age, you got to have people that are watching your back. And in this day and age, and especially, you know, me getting up here and telling a bunch of people twice on a Sunday morning that you're sinners, when I leave here and go to my office, there are people who are going to be watching me. And if I get accosted in the hallway, they're going to come to my rescue. Because I'm a puny little thing. I need help. And they're going to beat the tar out of you in Christian love if you try to whoop me. But that's not what they did. They didn't come here to fight. They didn't come here and say, what'd you say about me? Oh, meet me out back of the temple. No, they looked at the disciples and said, guys, you're right. What do we do? And look at what Peter said. Join the church. No, he didn't say that, did he? Did you look at the next verse? What did Peter say? Did Peter look at him and say, well, here's what you do. You get baptized face forward three times in running water, spin around, pat yourself on the head. No, he didn't say that, did he? What did he say? Repent. Repent. What's that mean? That means you're going through life this way. And you realize, wait a minute, this is the road that goes to hell. Oop, don't want to go that way. I'm going to go this way. That's repenting. Change of mind, change of heart. Turning away from sin and to God. Amen. Now the question is this. What are you going to do with Peter's sermon? What are you going to do with the truth that Peter gave here? I mean, these people said, what shall we do? Peter said, repent, repent. How about you, dear friend? Have you repented? Have you come to Christ? Have you given your heart to the Lord? If you don't know him, you need to know him. You need to trust him as your Savior today. If you don't know Christ, you need the Savior today.